Good morning. Again, yes. My name is Grant Caldwell. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church, and I'm so glad that you are here with us on this Memorial Day weekend. Before we jump into things, I just want to say that if you have served in our military or have family or friends that have served, I know that this could potentially be a difficult Sunday and difficult weekend, and so we just want to acknowledge and thank you for your sacrifice and their sacrifice and those that you know that paid that ultimate sacrifice that we remember this Memorial Day weekend. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, probably page 1 as well in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I am so excited to be back with you guys this morning again. Summer, we will be preaching through a series called The Flip Side. The Flip Side will be looking at different biblical heroes, both in the Old and the New Testament, and looking at specifically at their failures and their flaws and how those failures and flaws point them and point us to who God is. And so this week, we're going to be taking kind of a preview introduction sermon into this summer series. So if Christ Church is your home, today will serve as that introductory message for this summer series and lead us into our discussions about these heroes week after week throughout the summer. If Christ Church isn't your home, though, maybe you're here as part of vacation or you're here with family and you're not sure about this whole church or Jesus or Christianity thing, I just want to specifically say that I'm so glad that you are here with us today, because I think looking at Genesis 1 and this message that I have for us today, will really show you, hopefully, what it is that all of us Christians really believe about things like this. Will you guys pray with me before we dive into the Word? God, we just ask for you to be with us. Your Word in Ephesians 2 says that you are our peace. And so we pray for peace this morning. We pray for peace no matter what the morning held or what the day will hold afterwards, that we could be guided by your Spirit to see your Son clearly, that we could see him in all of his glory and all of his love and all of his beauty this morning as it's found in your Word. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Something that I feel fairly confident in this morning is that it won't take a lot of rhetoric or persuasion or communication skill to convince you that the world we live in is marked by a great amount of unrest. This unrest in the world around us is something that's almost universally agreed on, both by people that believe in a God or a higher power and those that do not believe in any sort of God or higher power. We all look around at the world around us and can acknowledge that things just don't seem to be the way that they should be. And proof of this isn't seen in speaking in abstracts or hypotheticals. Proof in this is just seen in living in the last 14 months that we've all collectively lived through together. When we think back at the last 14 months, can we just take in a deep breath and a deep breath out and just feel how hard this last year and these last 14 months have been? You see, last March, on a global and societal level, our lives were forever changed. We lived through a global pandemic that led to thousands of deaths, even more sicknesses, and a change in all sorts of things. With our vocations, some of us lost jobs. Others of us navigated new ways to having to do them. Some of us were doing those with the added burden of trying to figure out childcare within the home at the same time. In addition, this week marked 1 year since the death of George Floyd, and we've seen over the past year the numerous conversations and energy that have been devoted towards conversations on race and justice and equity, at least the most in my lifetime, I think the most since the 60s themselves. And if 2020 didn't have enough for our dear country, it was also an election year and one that was highly contentious and confirmed that we are deeply divided when it comes to politics and what we believe is truly best for our nation. Now, the thing is these things didn't just hover around at a societal or global level. We felt their unrest working their way down into our relationships. And the relational unrest that we felt over the past 14 years has been seen really clearly, too. You see, the pandemic, it didn't just hover up above, it really affect real relationships. It did two things to us at the same time. It either separated us physically from people as we were restricted to talk either through windows or doors or over technology, or it kept us with our family every single hour of every single day. Families who we love more than anything on this planet, but families that also know how to drive us crazy in just the right way. You throw in workplace stressors and navigating all of these responsibilities in the home, and then conflict just starts to pile up. Those larger conversations on masks and race and politics, those worked their ways into conflict between friends and families. And through these past year, we've just felt this sense of disunity. We felt this sense that we're just not on the same page with people, and there's all this frustration and just kind of plain annoyance of not getting each other for the past year. And all of that disunity, unrest, again, it hasn't just hovered at the societal, it hasn't just worked its way into relationships, it's worked its way down into our very hearts and into our very souls. And I don't think that we're going to see the full impact of this on our hearts for some time. And there's been some studies that have come out already, rises in mental illness, rises in general unhappiness, but we may not know the grief that will come from this year for some time. And the anxiety that will come from this time. The anxiety towards the virus, or the grief of personally losing someone to it. The anxiety of working in a new way or losing a job, or the grief of personally losing that job and having to wrestle with that. The anxiety of having these larger conversations on race or on politics with friends or family that you might disagree with, or the grief of being a minority or being a police officer or being related to a police officer and feeling that grief on a day in and day out basis. You see, we look around and we can see this unrest clearly. We can see the grief, we can feel the grief, we can feel the conflict, and we can look around and we say that things aren't the way that they should be. We can clearly point to it and we could say that this isn't going the way that it should go. And in that desire, we realize that it's not just unrest that we can all agree on, it's the sense of longing. Longing specifically for peace. That all of us in our hearts and in our souls have this desire for peace in the midst of all of this unrest that we see. That in the midst of all of this unrest, we can point to a should be of this should go this way. We may not agree on what that is, but we can all say that there's this longing in us for peace in the midst of an unrest. The good news for those of us that do consider ourselves Christ followers is that behind all of the chaos and all of the unrest that we see in our world, there really is peace that we can find. There is a true story that can explain both of these things at the same time, that can explain all of the unrest, and it can explain all of these longings for peace at the same time. And that's the truth of the story that we see that begins in the passage that we're looking at today in Genesis 1, verse 1. That story tells that there is an answer to all of our longings for order, all of our longings for justice, all of our longings for beauty and love and peace. There is an answer and there is a story that can truly explain all of these longings in our life. And it begins again here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the story it tells. It tells that there was a perfect God that created a world for us to be at peace with him, with each other, and with the world around us. Let's take a look at it. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Every story starts off with this famous opening lines, and this story is no different. And this is the story that all other stories come from, and it begins in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there was a moment where there was nothing, and then snap, God created everything that ever was and began sustaining everything that ever will be. Out of an overflow of love in his heart, the triune God creates. There's no random chance here, there's no luck, there's no probability, there's intentionality, and there's love. And we see in verse 2 where it says that it was without form and void, that at the beginning there was a lack of structure and there was a lack of order. But what we see God do immediately right after that is start putting things into order and start calling beautiful and lovely things into being to break down the chaos and to push back the unrest. That's what we see in verses 3 through 25. Rather than looking at these verse by verse and looking at each day specifically, I'm going to paint a picture of what those 6 days look like together. And we see the perfection of God come out in these days and how he brings that to a creation without order and how he brings order out of it. The way that he does it, if you look through Genesis 1, if you have your Bibles in front of you, you can just look down at these verses from 3 through 25. What God does throughout these days is first he creates a sphere or a domain, and then he goes back and fills it. So he creates a sphere or domain, and then he fills it, and he goes back and does that. So you see day one, he creates light and darkness. Day two, he creates sea and sky. Day three, he creates the earth. But then the next 3 days, he goes back and individually fills those three spheres. So day four, he fills that with the stars and the planets and the sun. Where there's sea and sky, he then places fish and birds. And then where there's earth, he places animals. And at the end of this day, we see this repeated refrain that he looks at what he created and he says, it is good. It is good. It is beautiful. It is ordered. It is lovely. It is the way that things are meant to be. And it's all coming together at the command of our God, who is literally singing things into existence. And as his crowning achievement, this is where we'll pick back up in the text in verses 26 and 27, his most famous and his best song he reserves to create us. It says this in verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God creates humanity, both distinctively male and female, in his own image and his own likeness. And this carries with it two different but both equally important privileges. First is this idea of honor and dignity. You see, we are made in the same image of the God who is order and beauty and love and peace. Therefore, when we long for those things, we are reflecting the God who is those things. We are stamped with the image of a perfect God into our own bodies, so that when we see one another, we are seeing a reflection of the divine God of the universe. This is true for all of humanity, from the womb all the way to the tomb, that all of humanity has this imprint of the divine on them, which carries honor and it carries dignity with it. The second thing that we see is this idea of responsibility, that because we are made in the image of God, because we are stamped with the divine into our hearts and into our souls, we have responsibility into this world. In the ancient Near East, which is the cultural context that this book would have been written in, is this idea that a king was seen as a visible representation of the deity of whatever country that king served. And so the idea that God is showing us here, that Moses is showing us here in Genesis 1, is that we are set up almost as vice regents over creation with the responsibility of ruling on behalf of God. It says to take dominion over the land, that we are ruling on behalf of our Creator God, over his creation, stewarding what he has made for his goodness and his glory. Being made in the image of God shows us that we were made for God and for relationship with him in our souls and for peace with him in our souls. C.S. Lewis says it this way in Mere Christianity. He says, God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on fuel and would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it's no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. But this teaching in Genesis 1, as we look a little bit ahead into Genesis 2 in this creation story, shows that we weren't made just for peace with God in our souls, but we were made for peace with each other in our souls as well. Our creation story has all of these larger longings that we have woven into it as a picture of perfection that we were made for. For marriage and sexuality, he creates Eve as a perfect complement for Adam. We see it in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed." You see, our marriages and our sexuality are good, perfect, and beautiful aspects of the creation. For families and children, he gives us the charge in 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." See, family and children are good, perfect, and beautiful parts of God's creation. For our work and our vocations and our jobs, he gives us dominion over everything in verse 26. But look what it says in chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it." Our work is not something that has fallen and as a result of our fallen reality. Our work is what we were created to do in this world. It is another good, perfect, and beautiful aspect of his creation. You see, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 paints a clear picture of a perfect God who created a world at peace. And the story wraps up with a reminder of why we long for this peace because of how the story itself ends. Look at the very beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rests from all his work that he had done in creation." We see our perfect God not working anymore on day seven, but resting. And in rest, there is peace between us and God, between us and each other's, and between us and the world around us. And that peace is what we are made for. You can even see it if you look at the literary features of this passage. Each day in creation, if you go back to day 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, each day is ended with this specific intentional refrain. It says, "There was evening and there was morning the first day." There was evening, there was morning the second day. And this continues day after day to show that the day has ended. But then when we get to day 7, it's noticeably absent. And this wasn't just, "Man, I messed up already. We're already at chapter 2 and I forgot the refrain." What they're trying to show us is that this peace and this rest is what we were made for. The reason that there is an evening and morning, the end of the seventh day, is that we were created for this rest. We were created for this peace. We were created not for disunity and chaos. We were created for peace with God, peace with others, and peace with the world around us. You see, our longings show us that we were made for peace. Our longings for all of these great and beautiful and perfect things show us that we were made for peace. But as we feel these longings, we're brought back to the reality of unrest that we all feel. We're brought back to this unshakable feeling that how do I make sense of a world with all of this unrest and all of these longings at the same time? How do I make sense of a world that can hold both of these things together at the same time? I long for peace, but all I see is unrest. I long for order, but my life is falling apart. I long for beauty, but I can't look at myself in the mirror. I long for love, but all I feel is loneliness. I long for my marriage, but we just keep fighting. I long for children, and infertility is just continually part of my story. I long for work, but I'm still out of a job, or I just wake up every Monday or Tuesday morning dreading the work that I'm doing. How do we make sense of these longings for peace and longings for purpose and meaning with the unrest and brokenness that comes with living in this fallen world? We looked at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 today, but thankfully those are only the first two chapters of a much larger Christian story, and this is the larger Christian story that we're going to be continually looking at all summer, and that all of this peace, what we see happens in the very next few chapters, is that all of this peace breaks and falls apart in Genesis 3, and what results of it is this idea of brokenness and sin, and brokenness affects everything. And you'll soon see this summer, if you're here with us week after week, how this brokenness affects even the heroes of our faith. It led to Adam and Eve listening to the serpent. This sense of unrest led to Noah struggling. It led to Abraham struggling. It led to Jacob struggling. It led Moses into the desert. It led David into exile. It led Jonah to flee from Nineveh. It's not just Old Testament, these New Testament heroes that we look up towards. James and John were prideful. Peter was courageous at all the wrong times. Paul was a murderer and persecutor of the faith. All of these heroes that we hold up and look at felt the same longing for peace and perfection in the middle of this reality of brokenness and unrest all around them, in their hearts, in their relationships, and in the world around them. But here's what's incredible and great about the Christian story, and this is where it gets really interesting. As we feel these longings in our heart for peace, we remember that we were made in the image of God. So it must follow that these longings that we have for peace are also a reflection of a God who has the same longings for peace. And his longings for peace led to not giving up on us. They didn't lead to giving us a bunch of rules for us to figure it out ourselves or a bunch of practices to find peace in our own heart. It led to him, in the person of Jesus Christ, coming into this world to seek peace with us. He descended into our unrest as a perfect and spotless Savior and lived as a perfect God and perfect man in the midst of our unrest. He came as our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 says, and he's the one that invites us back into rest and back into peace. He says this in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, he, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of our peace, and his life brought all of these longings that we have together on the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus held all of these longings that we have, longings for order, for justice, for beauty, for love, for peace. He held them all together at the same time on the cross. You see, because God is a God of order, and because God is a God of justice, the penalty for our brokenness had to be paid. But because God is a God of beauty and love, the relationship had to be restored. And it's only by Jesus holding together order and justice with love and beauty together on the cross that he was able to usher back in peace for us so that we could have peace in the midst of our unrest. We find the answer to all of our longings for peace is in the person of Christ and his longings for us. Our longings for peace are answered by his longings for us. And his longings for us led him into this world. It led him to his death. And it led him 3 days later, though, to rise back up in glory and in victory to be able to usher us into a kingdom of peace that we will live forevermore. Because of this, when it comes to our longings now in the midst of this unrest, we become cross-centered people with our longings. And because we're cross-centered people, we're able to hold these two realities together at the same time in a way that, as Russell Moore teaches in his book, Kingdom of Christ, humble yet active with our longings. You see, first, we're humble with our longings because as we saw in Genesis 1 today, the very reality of being made in the image of God means that we are not God, which means that we aren't going to be able to solve or fix or accomplish all of these longings that we have in this world. And in humility, we understand and accept that this world is broken and is fallen, full of unrest. That includes unrest in our inner selves. That includes unrest in our relationships. That means the societal and global unrest that we're a part of. A way to think of it that's helpful is this idea that all of this unrest is aspect of living in a fallen kingdom. But if you are in Christ, we have humility in this fallen kingdom because we know that Christ is like a king that has come to our hearts and regained the throne. So if you're in Christ, Christ is ruling on the throne of your heart. And because he's ruling on the throne of your heart, he's now waging war on all of this brokenness around you. But we have humility because we know that we're still living in this fallen territory, that he might have regained the throne, but all around us, our bodies, our relationships, our world, there's battles taking place. And those battles will involve these longings that you have for peace coming up against the unrest of the world. And as cross-centered people, we have to have humility in these battles because we know that we may not see the answering of these longings in this world. We won't win every battle. We will have the unrest, we will have the brokenness, we will have the lost. We won't have the power to achieve all of these longings out of our own selves, and therefore we are going to be faced with this lifelong process of sanctification and growing closer and closer to God and realizing how he is enough, even when our longings aren't met in the way that we want them to be met. We're humble with these longings. At the same time, though, we have the confidence to be active with these longings. As we saw in Genesis 1, being made in the image of God means that we have dignity, but also that we have responsibility to see that our world be remade into a perfect picture that God has given us. So we're active. We're active in the image of our active God for peace and justice in our cities. We're active for love and beauty in our relationships. We're active for flourishing in our marriages and our families. We're active for purpose and meaning in our vocations. We care about these things. We fight for these things. We sacrifice for these things, not because they're easy, not because they're trendy or cool or anything else. We actively work for these things and fight for these things and sacrifice for these things because they are part of who God is and what God calls us to seek after in this world. As we do so, we find that we are acting in the image of our God, going back into brokenness ourselves, just as he went into brokenness for us. You see, you are here today as an image bearer of the Almighty God, able to tell a world that is looking desperately for an answer of these longings that there is a true story. That you're longing for order and justice and beauty and love, that there's a truth behind all of those longings, and that truth is the person of Jesus. And we are able to be active and confident because we know that that truth really exists, that truth really came into the world for us and rose again to be able to bring us to a kingdom that is order and is just and is beautiful and is love and is peace forevermore. Our longings show us that we were made for peace. Not unrest, not disunity. Our longings show us that we were made for peace. So as we close today, I just leave you with these questions and this question. What are you longing for today? What is it in your heart that you're longing for and desiring today? You're longing for order? Is it for beauty? Is it for justice? Is it for love? Is it for your marriage, children, family? Is it for your job? Is it for meaning or purpose? Or is it just for this sense of peace? If you're not a Christ follower, the question I ask with those longings is if your worldview is able to hold them up. Does your worldview have enough strength in its foundation to hold up and support those longings that you have? You see the unrest in our world, and you feel these longings that things aren't as they should be. But the truth is, there's only one story that can hold both of those together at the same time. There's only one story that's strong enough to base your life upon, and that's the gospel that we discussed today. If you're considering that for the very first time today, if you're thinking about that or wrestling with that or have more questions about that, our pastors will be available up front afterwards. We would love to speak with you. I would love to be able to speak with you about that. There is truth in your longings, in the person of Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, where are those longings leading you? Cross-centered longings will cause you to be humble, but at the same time, they'll lead you to be active. But in both ways, be confident, because Christ is with you. His longing is for you, so therefore you will never be abandoned, you will never be overwhelmed, you will never be left alone in these longings, because he himself is our peace, and he himself is with us, and he is with you. And no matter what that longing is, we have confidence that he is enough. Let's pray together. Father, you are our peace. And in a world of unrest, we find ourselves desiring you and desiring that peace more and more with each passing day. So Father, be our peace this morning. In the midst of our longings for order and justice, in the midst of our longings for beauty and love, in the midst of our longings and desires for our families and our jobs, God, be our peace. Be in the midst of those things. Don't let us separate those things away from you, but we just ask for your presence to be with them and in them in every possible way. Father, we love you. Guide us to be people of peace in our world and in our families and on our very streets. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.